بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're still talking about the sins of the body, and hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, tonight we'll finish this chapter. Amongst the sins of the body is to accept taking care of an orphan or a mosque, or to act as a judge and the like, knowing that one will be unable to perform the task appropriately. If someone is to be appointed to be a carer of an orphan, and he knows from himself that he would be unable to carry this responsibility appropriately, then this person is prohibited Islamically from accepting such a duty, because he knows about himself that he won't be able to fulfill this task appropriately without being short about some of the duties and responsibilities. Also, if someone is to be appointed as an imam for a mosque, they want to appoint him as an imam for a mosque or sheikh to give Friday's speech, and he is also incapable of doing so, then it's forbidden for him to accept such a job. These days, unfortunately, many examples are found in regards of the one who is not up to the standard to be appointed as an imam, or to be appointed as a teacher, and so on. Islamically, if one is incapable of being imam, let us say his recitation is not correct, he cannot lead the Muslims in the prayer. But you find these days a person who would be appointed as an imam, but when he comes to pray, he doesn't know how to recite properly. I went to one of the mosques one day and we wanted to pray, and there was a person who is appointed, or who was appointed as an imam for that mosque. And this person not only lead the Muslims in prayer, rather he teaches the children of Muslims the recitation of the Quran. When he was reciting Al-Fatiha, towards the end of it, he said, غَيْرِ الْمَخْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَخْضُوبِ instead of الْمَغْضُوبِ. So the ayah is pronounced as follows, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ with غَيْن. And he used to say غَيْرِ الْمَخْضُوبِ. Big difference in meaning when you say الْمَخْضُوبِ and you say الْمَغْضُوبِ. But this person was appointed as an imam. Not only that, he used to teach the children of Muslims the recitation of the Quran. Just you can say, and you can say to what extent some people are careless in appointing people in such positions. One companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day by saying, O Messenger of Allah, when the day of judgment is due, when it's going to happen? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, when trustworthiness is lost, then wait for the occurrence of the day of judgment. When trustworthiness is lost amongst people, then wait for the occurrence of the day of judgment. Then the companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, and how would trustworthiness be lost, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when unworthy people would be appointed in such important positions. So when one who is unworthy for a specific job is appointed in that job, that means the loss of trustworthiness. And this happened already these days. You find a person who speaks on behalf of Muslims when Islamically he's not entitled to it. He would be appointed as Mufti and he's not entitled to give fatwas. Recently, a person who is known as renowned Sheikh, they call him, in one of the countries, people would listen to his lectures on TV. Do you know what did he say? He said, and this is false, of course, he said, when Muslims, men and women, gather around the Kaaba, and they all mixed up, men and women, he said, that type of mixing between men and women in that place is forbidden. And he asked the government of Saudi Arabia to knock down the Kaaba and the mosque and to build maybe 10 stories, he said, 10 stories where people can have one, let us say, 3 stories for women and 3 stories for men. Now this person is well known to people and they listen to his lectures on TV, but subhanAllah, what he said is false. Then alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated for this nation some who refused his claim and they objected what he said and they showed that what he said is wrong. And totally, he's totally mistaken about his fatwa. From the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, men and women used to make tawaf at the same time. At no stage in the history of Muslims that a caliph, let us say, Muslim ruler, who have said, let us make in the morning for ladies and in the afternoon for men. No one said that. That type of mixing between men and women, which is unintended, one would not have the intention to do this on purpose, is not forbidden. What is forbidden is for one intentionally attaches his body to the body of a lady on purpose. Now that type of mixing is forbidden. Now in Mecca, you are making tawaf, a lady might hit you accidentally, you might hit a lady accidentally. This is not forbidden. That type of mixing is not forbidden. This person, unfortunately, gave this wrong fatwa, and he is appointed to give lectures to people. So this is amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment. When people who are unworthy of being in such a position, we find them appointed in these positions, and they teach, and unfortunately they spread misconceptions about Islam. So if one knows of himself that he is incapable of accepting such a task to fulfill appropriately, then Islamically he is not allowed to accept it. In the past, there were scholars who were capable for such positions, and they used to refuse to have that position. Like Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, he is the founder of the Hanafi school. He was very, very knowledgeable, very God-fearing. And they asked him to be a judge. He refused. Many times they asked him to be a judge and he refused. Although he was capable of doing that job, but they refused. You know why they refused? They refused because they are scared of not fulfilling the task appropriately, as in some cases some judges might be under pressure. One would ask them to bribe them or to threaten them in order to change the judgment. So fearing not to be in that position, they would reject such an offer. Not because they are incapable of fulfilling the task. No, they can fulfill the task, but they refuse, fearing that maybe in the future they will be threatened or someone will try to bribe them in order to change the judgment. Also amongst the sins of the body is to harbor an unjust person. That means to give him a shelter, and that is to protect one from those who want to obtain their rights from one. It could happen in some cases where a person who is unjust to others, he is taking their land unjustly, taking their properties unjustly, and when people want to go and get the rights from him, a person who has power and authority in that region would give him support and would give him a shelter and protection. So he protects this unjust person. So people who are wronged and treated unjustly by this person won't be able to take their rights back. This is a major sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, may Allah damn the one who shelters the unjust person. That is to prevent people from taking their rights from this person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the angels damn the one who terrorizes his Muslim brother with a weapon, even if the terrorized person is his brother from his father and mother. So even if you are doing that to your brother, blood brother from the same father and same mother, if you terrorize your brother with a weapon, then you will be damned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, unfortunately, these days have innovated bad innovations, and they followed these bad innovations, and they practiced these bad innovations to an extent that unfortunately it became a habit for them. Like, for instance, what is known to be April's Fool Day. Now, on the 1st of April, they call this day April's Fool Day. Now, on this day, unfortunately, they legitimized for themselves to lie, and they called this a white lie. Now, they gave the lies colors, and they said about this lie, it's a white lie, meaning, in their belief, that it's not forbidden. Now, this is haram, and this is forbidden. Lying is forbidden, whether you are joking or you are talking seriously. Lying is forbidden. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that lying is invalid, whether one lies while being serious or he lies while joking. In both cases, lying is forbidden. They might go to a person and say to him, go to the hospital, your dad is there. He got hit by a car and they took him to the hospital. Now who will be terrorized, scared, frightened? He would rush to the hospital, ask about his father. They say, no one is here. He would call his friend. Which hospital? He would say, no, I was joking. I lied. Today is the 1st of April. That's April's Fool Day. And so on. Some people might be diabetic, and upon receiving bad news, that harsh impact on them would cause big problem for them. Some people might die from a heart attack upon receiving bad news. So if a person goes to such a person and lies to him about his mother, his wife, his daughter, his son, and so on, that person might die. He is terrorizing Muslims. And that's by itself, apart from lying, this is by itself a sin. Terrorizing Muslims is a sin. So that's forbidden as well. So you should warn others against what is called April's Fool Day. And you tell them, there is no such a thing in Islam. In Islam, you are not allowed to lie, whether you are talking seriously or you are joking. In both cases, you have to say the truth all the times. All the times, you have to say the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, I might talk to my companions with a sense of humor, but I will never lie. I might talk to my companions with a sense of humor, but I will never lie. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes to become closer and closer to their hearts, he might use some words with the companions with a sense of humor. So when they listen to the Prophet with these words, they feel very delighted. Like someone not lying, just being talking the right thing, saying the truth, but in a way that would be very soft and soothe on the hearts of the companions. They would accept it in a way that they would feel very delighted with that way of Prophet Muhammad's talking to them. But the Prophet will never lie. That means in all cases, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says the truth. So lying is forbidden, whether one is talking seriously or one is joking. In all cases, it is forbidden. So warn people against April's Fool Day and tell them there's no such a thing that is allowed in Islam. And some of them even would go further and say something that would be considered as blasphemous. Some people, walayyazu billah, they would say lying is the attribute of real men. They say lying is the attribute of real men. So as if they made lying a good attribute. And it is well known in our religion that lying is a very bad attitude. It's a very bad attribute and behavior. If someone lies, he won't be trusted by people. That's well known. So the one who says lying is the attribute of real men and true men, he is commending lying and he's considering lying as a good attribute. And by considering lying a good attribute, he is opposing the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Prophet said in the hadith that one may lie and keep on lying to an extent that he will be known as a liar. And he will be written in one of the books, the heavenly books, as a liar. And lying leads to enormous sins, and enormous sins lead to hellfire. From lying, a person would be led to more enormous sins, and these enormous sins could make him end up in hellfire. Now, lying is, in some cases, classified as a minor sin. In other cases, it could be a major sin. Lying, when not causing any harm to Muslims, is classified as a minor sin. Like if a person says to another person, "Yesterday I won a prize. They gave me $50,000. And he's lying. Now such a lie does not harm Muslims, but he's lying. Or he might say, "I couldn't come yesterday because my uncle came from Lebanon." And he's lying. He's not saying the truth. But such a lying does not inflict harm on Muslims. This is classified as a minor sin. But when it inflicts harm on Muslims, as the examples we mentioned, about telling a person about his mother being hit by a car and so on, where a person is terrorized, that's a major sin because he's inflicting harm on Muslims. That's a major sin. Now, whether it is a minor sin or a major sin, one should avoid it. Because committing minor sins would lead into committing major sins. Committing major sins would lead into committing kufr in many cases, and a person would die as a blasphemer in the end. From a small sin, he would end up committing blasphemy and dying as a blasphemer. That's why the scholars of Islam said a very nice statement, said about sins, sins are the male to blasphemy. It's like a male to blasphemy. It's a way, it's a path to blasphemy. So one should not commit sins in the first place, because in many cases, being insistent in committing these sins would lead him to commit blasphemy in the end. That's why one should not commit these sins. Even minor sins. He might say, "Yeah, but this is just a minor sin." Yeah, minor sin plus minor sin plus minor sin. It's like you have pebbles. Gather pebbles, you're going to end up having a big mountain. Because a big mountain is composed of what? Small pebbles. A big mountain is composed of pebbles, small pebbles. So even with minor sins, when they are gathered, it's going to be a big thing in the end. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Stay away from the minor sins." He was warning them. And he gave an analogy of the one who is committing minor sins. He said he's like a group of people who went to a valley And they wanted to bake the bread they had. So each one in this group went and grabbed a stick. What is a stick? Small thing. Each one of them grabbed a stick until they had a big amount of sticks. They made fire out of it and they baked the bread they had. So from one stick plus one stick plus one stick, they ended up making a fire from which they baked the bread they had. And the Prophet said, this is the example of the minor sins. Once combined together, and once a person is inflicted by in committing sins, minor sins, it will end up destroying him. So do not say it's a minor sin and you commit it, because a minor sin could lead to a major sin. A major sin could lead to blasphemy, and dying as a blasphemer means you will be in hellfire forever. That's why, instead of taking the matters with leniency, you should be more cautious. Instead of saying, it's just a sin, I want to do it because you feel like doing this sin, say, no, I don't want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the devil has his ways to tempt you, to drag you into committing blasphemy. He has millions of ways. That's why you have to block all the ways. If you know yourself, you will be weak if you are in such an environment, in that place, stay away from it. Don't go there. Because you know yourself, you won't be able to fight it. Stay away from it. Now, if they say to you, some friends, we're having a party because, you know, our friend has graduated from the uni, she's having a party at home, and you know yourself, they're going to be listening to music, and maybe some of them will be drinking alcohol and so on. Here you would say, no, I don't want to go. Because if you go, you know yourself, the minimum you will do is that you will listen to music. Now, they might put you in the corner and they ask you to drink alcohol. Now, if you obey them, that's a major sin. So because you know yourself, you might not be able to fight it, push it back. Don't get to that place. Don't put yourself in a situation where you are vulnerable of committing sins. Stay away from these situations. Stay away from these situations. It was mentioned that it happened in Lebanon one day, subhanAllah, in the past. A group of teenagers went for an excursion for one full day. In one of the places, they left Beirut, that's the capital city. They went to that mountain. They stayed there all day. Now, one girl was walking and she lost the way back to the group. She started looking until she couldn't find them, and apparently the bus had left and went back to Beirut. She was left in that mountain like a bush by herself. What can she do? It's becoming night time. She doesn't know where to go. She looked from far. She could see light, like a house with light in it. She said, I'll go to that place. She went to that place. She found a young man by himself in that house. She told him the story. He said, okay, you can stay here overnight. And tomorrow morning, you can walk on this street. Then you reach the main road, and any car will take you back to Beirut. She said, okay. Now, apparently that young man was a God-fearing person. He knew from himself it's a very, very big responsibility to be in such a situation. So he said to her, you sleep inside the house, I'll sleep outside. Because he can't be with her in the same house. So he said, you stay inside, you sleep inside, you close the doors, everything, and I'll be sleeping outside. She said, okay. Now he slept outside. He had like a bed outside, and he had the lantern next to him. You know, they put kerosene in it, and they light it up. He had it in front of him, and he stayed there overnight, and he tried to sleep. Now, that girl, of course, was not feeling comfortable all night. She was worried because a young man, only in that place, she started thinking about all the possibilities, what could happen. So she started monitoring him, looking at him, what he's doing. She realized while he's asleep, who would get up, place his hands on that lantern, then he could feel, until he could feel the heat of the glass around it, then he would take his hand off it, he would go back to sleep. He made this movement many times until morning. She left the house, she walked to the street, then she went to her parents. Now the following day, her family came with her to that place, to him. They said, we wanted to thank you for allowing our daughter to stay in your house for one night. She told us that you slept outside and you gave her the house. That's very courageous, and it's a big grace from you to do such a thing. He said, no worries. Then the father said, I want to ask you a question. My daughter told me that during that night, every now and then you used to get up, place your hands on that lantern until you could feel the heat of the glass. Then you would go back to sleep. Why you were doing so? He said to him, every now and then the devil used to come to me and whisper to me and say, look, you have a girl inside with no one else. She's lonely. Go, no one can see you. No one can stop you. He's whispering to him to fornicate with her. So I used to get up and place my hands on that lantern until I could feel the heat. Then I take my hands off and I say, oh, myself. He's talking to himself. I cannot bear the heat of this lantern. How could I bear the heat of hellfire? And that will stop me from thinking about this thing. Then I would go back to sleep, and so on. He continued doing this until morning. The father was very pleased with him, and he asked him if he wants to marry his daughter. And he accepted, and they got married in the halal way. So it's just a matter of time. The devil wanted him to commit fornication, that major sin. But subhanAllah, this young man was a God-fearing person, and he knew how to refrain from committing such sins. Just imagine, if he stayed in the house, first of all, without doing anything together, that's called Al-Khalwa. We spoke about it. No third person can see them. Now, from Al-Khalwa, which is a minor sin, that could lead to committing fornication, which is a major sin. The devil has his ways, how to drag people from one step to a step that is worse, then to a step that is worse, and so on, until he reaches his objective in this life, which is to make as non-believers as many as he can from the human beings. That's his target in this life. That's his target in this life. Also, amongst the sins of the body is to waylay. And that's sin is when a person would attack people who are traveling. In the past, they used to travel in caravans, like convoy of caravans. he would attack them, and they would take their money, and they would terrorize them, and so on. Now, this is haram, and there is a punishment assigned to the walaya in Islam for doing such a thing. Also, amongst the sins of the body is to neglect fulfilling the vow. If you make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nazar, then you have to fulfill it, provided that the thing that you made a vow of doing is something that is not haram and is not an obligation as well. It's something recommended Islamically. It has to be recommended Islamically in order for the vow to be valid. For an example, if you say, I make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray Isha today, this is invalid because you have to pray Isha. It's an obligation. If you say, I make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when I wake up tomorrow, I'll drink coffee, this is invalid because this is something permissible. Now the vow, if you say also, I make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to steal $100, this is invalid because this is a sin. You cannot make a vow for committing a sin or doing an obligation or doing a permissible thing. The vow must be made of fulfilling something that is recommended in Islam. Recommended such as praying optional prayers, such as fasting optional fasting. Like some people might say, I make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fast every Monday and every Thursday for the rest of my life. Now fasting is rewardable. So in this case, the person becomes obligated to fast every Monday and every Thursday till the rest of his life, because he made a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who makes a vow, he has to fulfill it. Like for instance, tomorrow is a normal day. One person said, I make a vow to Allah to fast tomorrow for the sake of Allah. Then he becomes obligated to fast tomorrow. He cannot break his fast without a valid excuse in this case. He has to fulfill his vow. Now one lady came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him once, O Messenger of Allah, I have made a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to play the tambourine in your presence upon your safe return. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to a place and she was worried about him. She made a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the Prophet comes safe from this travel and trip, she will play the tambourine in his presence. You know the tambourine, a duf. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, if you have made a vow to do such a thing, then fulfill your vow. Then fulfill your vow. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever makes a vow to obey Allah, then let him obey Allah. Means and fulfill his vow. And whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, let him not disobey Allah. That means if you make a vow to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not allowed to disobey Allah. Even if you say, but I made a vow, the vow is invalid in this case, because this is something that is forbidden, sinful. You are not allowed to fulfill your vow. So put this hadith with the first hadith. What do you deduce from? What do you conclude or deduce? The first hadith, the lady said to the Prophet, I have made a vow that I play the tambourine in your presence upon your safe return. And the Prophet said to her, if you have made a vow, then fulfill your vow. In the second hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes a vow to obey Allah, let him obey him, and whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, let him not disobey him. What do you conclude from these two ahadith together? That playing the tambourine is not forbidden. Is not forbidden. Because if it is forbidden, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have said to her, don't play the tambourine because this is haram and your vow is invalid. Because in the other hadith, the Prophet made it very explicit that if you make a vow to do something that is permissible, which is an obedience to Allah, then you fulfill it. And if you make a vow to commit something that is forbidden, you cannot fulfill your vow and your vow is invalid. Keep this in mind. You will know here that the story that some people fabricate about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is totally untrue, and it is as well, unfortunately, blasphemous. Some people would say this story, tell this story to others, and I don't know what do they get from it, what's the theme behind it, but this story is against Muslims' belief, and it contradicts as well the ethics and manners of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say, and this is not true, that a lady one day came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, I have made a vow to commit fornication. Now you know from the hadith that I have mentioned earlier, that the vow here is invalid and she cannot fulfill this vow. But those people who fabricate the story, they say she came to the Prophet and she said, O Messenger of Allah, I have made a vow to commit fornication. They say the Prophet thought of a way in order to make her fulfill the vow. They said, and this is the wrong thing and the blasphemous thing, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her to uncover her hand. Yeah. To show this part of her hand, to uncover it. And they said the Prophet brought a companion and said to him, look at her hand with desire. They said that person looked at her hand with desire. They said the Prophet said to her, go, you have fulfilled your vow. This is blasphemous. Now, first of all, look, the Prophet won't help anyone commit such a thing. The Prophet won't encourage anyone to commit such a thing in the first place. I don't know how they fabricated this story, and they tell stories. Now, I tell you something you will be shocked upon hearing, that one of the scholars wrote a book, you know, about what? About all the fabricated ahadith. One whole book about the fabricated stories and sayings about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ones which people are talking and relating as the Prophet said, the Prophet did. One whole book. That's why you have to be cautious. It doesn't matter, it doesn't mean you grab a newspaper and you're reading in an article and you see the writer, let us say, mentioned the Prophet said, then you grab it and you believe that this is what the Prophet said. You have to find out. You have to find out. One person was giving a speech on Friday. Now, he was known to be Sheikh. He was giving a speech. Then he said to the people, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, damned is the nation that eats from what it did not plant, and wears from what it did not sow, and so on. That was a mention. Now, this part, damned is the nation that eats from what it did not plant, and words from what it did not sow, This is not the hadith of the Prophet. This is in fact a saying for one of the writers, and has become a song for one of the singers in Lebanon. He got mixed up between a song and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. That's why these days you hardly find people who are very cautious not to mention something that is not the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the companions and said to them, lying about me is not lying about any one of you. Whoever lies about me, let him prepare himself for his place in hellfire. So it's not easy when you lie about the Prophet. When you say the Prophet said such and such, and the Prophet didn't say that. That's a major sin. And in many cases, when it entails legitimating something that is known to be forbidden, or forbidding, prohibiting something that is known to be permissible, it becomes blasphemy. Like this story that says that the Prophet helped the person commit a sin and helped her to commit a sin. This is against the ethics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also amongst the sins of the body is to fast 2 or more days without drinking or eating anything in between. Now, normal fasting is from dawn till sunset. Now, if you fast one day till sunset, then without eating or drinking, you continue. Then you sleep without eating and drinking, and you fast the following day till sunset. So you join 2 days in fasting without breaking your fast at night. This is forbidden. This is haram. And however, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is exempted from this judgment, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him strength in his body more than us. And when the Prophet fasts 2 days, 2 consecutive days, without breaking his fast, the Prophet won't be harmed. And the Prophet mentioned that in the hadith, that he can fast 2 days without breaking his fast in between, and this judgment does not apply to people of this nation. So only for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also amongst the sins of the body is to occupy someone else's place in a street or the like, to harmfully crowd one and to take one's turn. Now, if a person comes first to a spot in the street in which he wants to wait for someone to display his merchandise or the like, without hurting the passers, of course, then it is prohibited for someone else to occupy his spot or to harmfully crowd him. Likewise, if someone comes first and sits in the mosque, it is prohibited for someone else to occupy his place without his permission. Even when in a case when the person is leaving his spot to perform wudu, then to come back. So that short time does not deprive this person of his right of being more deserving to this spot more than others. So if you are sitting in this spot, you are in this session, you are learning, then you are in need to go to make wudu and come back. One is not allowed to take your spot, because you're coming back to it. He's not allowed to take your spot. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, the one who leaves his seat and then comes back to it is the most deserving of it. So when you leave your spot to make wudu, for instance, then you come back. Now this spot, you are most deserving of this spot than others. But if a person leaves his spot with the intention of not coming back, then others are permitted of sitting in his spot. Also, if a rod is established for a group of people to water their plants from a source of water which is not enough for everyone at the same time, then it is prohibited for anyone else to take this group's turn without its permission. Now, whoever reaches that place first is most deserving to it. If a group of people choose several adjacent pieces of land in an unowned area, and each one of them cultivates one piece to be planted and plants there, by this action, each one of them owns the piece of land that he cultivates. In this case, if they water their lands from a public source of water, which is not enough for all of them at once, the one who owned the land first deserves to be the first one to water. Then the second comes in the second place, then the third and third place, and so on. So whoever comes first is entitled to get his need first, because it's not enough for all of them. So whoever comes first is entitled to take from it first, then the second, then the third, and so on. Insha'Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, by this we concluded talking about the sins of the body. Insha'Allah, next week we'll be talking about the enormous sins. Then we talk about repentance. Then we finish, insha'Allah ta'ala, this book. And Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.